have a number of folks who are visiting, and we want you to know that you will be an honored guest every time you join us for worship. And if you're a regular member here at Macklin Road, we're certainly glad to see you too, and make sure you look around and see those who might be visiting with us and greet them, encourage them to be back with us, and see if we might be able to serve them in some way or another. You may have noticed that as we have this election season, we're having a number of debates. I was seeing this week that they had what was the 10th of those Republican debates, 10 debates, and I thought, wow, I didn't know they had had so many. They've been going on and on. There are just some things I think it would be wise for us to observe at this time of year. There are some things that are not up for debate. And we are gathered here today and every first day of the week in celebration and in reverence for those things which are not up for debate. Such things as there is a God, and He has revealed His will, His mind to us in the pages of the Bible, and that His Son has come and shed His blood for the remission of our sins, and that one day we will be judged based on those words. And we must all be thinking about these things, thinking about what the Southern novelist William Faulkner used to call the eternal verities, that is, things that have always been true and things that always will be true. And we're thinking about those every first day of the week when we gather here for worship, and it's an honor to be able to do that, to step back from the busyness of our everyday lives, to step away from the distractions of problems that we may have during our lives, to take a moment to relax, to reflect, but then to devote ourselves fully to thinking about the things of God, to think about things that will matter long after the daily trifles and struggles of our lives have ended, to think about things that are eternal in their significance. And it's refreshing every time we have the opportunity to do that. You'll notice, however, that there are many people who have not joined us for this today. There are some people who are not in church this morning, and they may have a variety of reasons for not being involved in organized religion. There are some people who think that organized religion is a scam designed to fatten the pocketbooks of those people who are the leaders of the organized religions. And I'd like to read to you some quotes from people who have this basic idea that is this: I would go to church, but they just want my money. I would be involved in organized religion, but it seems like every time I go to a worship service, there's a begging for my money. People are trying to get access to my wallet or access to my pocketbook. Here's some things that people say. I've found these quotes online. You could find them too. Here's one. I don't go to church because whenever I do, they want me to empty my pockets. They say it's to benefit the church, but it's only benefiting their wallet. They make you feel guilty if you don't donate the money. Not to say anything's wrong against going to church, but all the churches that ask for money are just a bunch of people trying to hustle you into making their back pocket grow bigger. I would for once like to see a church where they didn't ask for any money as soon as you walked in the door. Here's another one. Many years ago, I was very committed to a church until one day in our study Bible group, that's what it said, study Bible group, one of our members was discussing this issue with the pastor. Now, take a note there. The Bible doesn't teach that a congregation has one pastor, but a number of pastors who are the elders. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But they were discussing this issue with the pastor. Her husband lost his job, and they couldn't contribute the same since she didn't make as much. The pastor insists they had to keep donating the same amount in the name of God and in their faith. This was the last time I went to church. Another quote, why do churches keep asking for money all the time? Frankly, it turns me off, and I think it does the same to lots of others. If people want to give, that's fine, but I don't think they ought to be talked into giving money. One more, that preacher is just money hungry. He only works 1 hour a week, and then he's asking for my money. Now, these are sincere objections by people who really have decided, I'm going to back off of organized religion because I think it's just a sham. I think it's some kind of a show to try to get my money. And we need to respond to objections like this for a couple of reasons. One is that anytime anybody makes an accusation or a charge against Christianity, if it's a serious charge, then we need to be ready to respond to it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we're to be prepared to give a reason or to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. So whatever the charge is, if it's a sincere and serious charge against the faith, then we need to be prepared to respond to it. Furthermore, there may be some folks in our assembly this morning who have thought similar things about the church. They may have thought, I don't know if I want to really be involved in Christianity because it seems like it's a money play, or it may be a power play, or something like that. So we need to respond to that, because as Christians who are evangelistic, we are in the business of taking down whatever barriers may be between a person and obedience to God. So whatever the barrier might be between a lost person and their salvation, we want to see if we can't take that barrier down. And if that barrier has something to do with money, then we want to see if we can take that down as well. I would hasten to say at the beginning, at the outset of all this, I would not defend religion in general in terms of their money practices. Because I think that many of the religious practices in the world today that we see around us, many of those practices are indefensible and are not biblical. So I'm not defending how all churches deal with money. I would not defend what any church does with money unless that church is following what the New Testament says about how the church is to deal with money. I'm not going to defend this man-made religion or that man-made religion about money practices. I'm only going to defend the Lord's church. So let's make some biblical points this morning about how the Lord's church handles money. Remember, Jesus could get quite exercised about how religious people dealt with money. Do you remember in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 and 46, when he drove out the money changers out of the temple, and he said that they had turned the house of prayer, the Lord's house, into a den of robbers? Well, we never want to be guilty of that. We never want the Lord to look at how we handle money and to say they're sinning in the very handling of the money that's supposed to be used for the Lord's purposes. So let's make some biblical observations about how the Lord's church handles money. In the first place, in the Lord's church, visitors are never asked to give. If you're a visitor this morning, we really don't want your money. We want your time. We'd love to have an opportunity to talk to you about the Word of God and to see if you might like to become a Christian, to encourage you to do what's pleasing to God. But we're not after your money. Visitors are never asked to give. If you visit 10 times, on the 10th time, you will not be asked to give any money. If you visit 100 times, and I hope by the 100th time, you'll be a member of the Lord's church. But if you were to visit 100 times, then you would never be asked to give. The church supports itself by the free will offerings. As it was just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth the same thing that he said he had told the church at Galatia, which was that on the first day of every week, each of them, that is, each of the members of the church, was to lay by in store or to set something aside as he may prosper. As each one prospered, they were to lay something aside in a store or in a treasury so that there would be no collections when Paul came. So an important phrase in there is, as he may prosper. That is, the rich folks, the rich members of the church, would be able to give more than the poor folks in the church, but each person was to lay by something in store. That's the pattern for how the church supports itself. We do not ask lost people to help support the work of the church. Our job is to evangelize the world. We don't ask the world to support us and fund that effort. So if you look in our bulletin, for example, this morning, you won't see any pleas for money. If you were to look at television programming that's produced by members of the Churches of Christ, such as Gospel Broadcasting Network, which a work that we're honored to support, and I sometimes will do some speaking on GBN, if you watch that TV network from now until the cows come home, you will never find a commercial asking someone to send in money. We just don't do that. We sometimes send out tracts to people's houses, and this is very distinctive about the Churches of Christ. I need to make this point. It's very distinctive. We don't ask lost people for money. We don't ask those we're trying to convert to give us money. We're not begging them for their income. And so if you were to get a tract in the mail, as we sometimes mail out tracts, it's not going to say, please send us $5. It's not going to say, please send us $25. It's not going to say anything like that, because we don't have biblical authority for making such requests. Furthermore, because the church is supported by the free will offering, we don't have a bake sale. There's no biblical authority for us to have a car wash or for us to have a yard sale or something like that in order to raise money. We're not in that kind of a business. The church is supported by the donations from the goodness of the hearts of the members of the body of Christ. Now, having said that, when someone visits, we're happy for anyone to visit and to watch the services of the church and to participate in whatever way they want to. But we are certainly, this is our policy because it's biblical, we're not asking them to donate their funds. In the second place, in the Lord's church, the preacher is not in charge of the money. You noticed in a quote or two that we read that there was reference to the pastor, and I suppose that most religious organizations today in Christendom, widely referred to, operate under what you would call a pastoral system, where there's a located preacher who runs things, who is the authority in that local church. And there may be a board of deacons or a board of elders or something that help him run the church, but basically that local preacher who's called a pastor is in charge. But of course, that's not a biblical model of church organization. In the New Testament, the pastor is just another name for one of the elders or one of the bishops, and there is always a plurality of those that govern the local congregation, a plurality of elders or bishops. You might call them presbyters or shepherds. Those are all biblical names for the members of the church who hold that office. And they are the ones who are in charge of determining what happens with the money, not the preacher. There's always a plurality of those men. You can read about that in passages like Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Acts 20, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19, 1 Peter 5, 1, passages like that. We won't take the time to go and read them, but those are passages that teach that there are always more than one elder in a local congregation. And I'm thankful that the preacher is not the one who's in charge of that money. You know, I don't touch any of the money. I put my contribution in the plate, but then I don't handle it. I'd like for everybody to know that, and I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with that. That's not part of my job. I'm thankful that when the money is counted, and by the way, always more than one person counts the money. Always more than one person watches to protect against the temptation for unethical behavior, also to make sure the math is right. There's a very secure process whereby the money is handled after it's donated to the church. It's very secure. It's very above board. But friends, the preacher doesn't have anything to do with it. And really, I think part of that is because it's good for the preacher to be out meeting and greeting the folks who have come and maybe answering questions about the lesson or maybe talking to various people in the lobby. I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with the money at all. But the decisions about how the money is handled, that's just not up to the preacher. That's not part of his job. Now, there could be a case where the preacher also served as an elder. That's rare. That happens sometimes. But in general, the preacher doesn't handle the money. He's not in charge of it. Notice a passage that discusses how the elders dealt with the money. It's in Acts chapter 11, and we'll read a passage beginning in verse 27. Acts chapter 11, and we're going to notice beginning in verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now this is during the days of the miraculous activity in the church. That was in the first century. We can talk another time about how the miracles do not persist to today, but during the miraculous age in the church, there were prophets in the church who could tell the future. Prophets came down from Antioch, or from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to whom? Sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So the money was sent to the preacher? No, it was sent to the elders. And then the elders determined how to distribute that money to accomplish the work of the church. Again, remember this. The preacher is not the same thing as an elder. And the elders are always in a plurality. You can read about that in passages like Acts 14, Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 5. All of these are passages that teach that the elders are in a plurality, and they, as a collective wise body of men, are in charge. And in 1 Timothy 3, the passage that gives the qualifications for elders, there are a number of qualifications that suggest that the elders would be the best qualified people to determine how the money is spent. For example, the elders are to be blameless. That means that there is no sin, no outstanding, obvious sin in their lives where somebody would point to it and say, "How could you let a man like that be in charge of the money? Did you know that he does this and he does that?" No, in an elder situation, they're blameless. Nobody's going to call up anything like that. Also, the elders are to be not greedy for filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3 also has that as a qualification for elders. They're not greedy for money. So they're not elders so that they can dip into the pot and take some of the money for their own personal gain like Judas did among the apostles. You know, he was dipping his hand into the collective funds for the apostles and taking it for himself. Well, elders, by qualification, if they meet the qualifications for elders, they're they're not greedy for filthy lucre. Also, another qualification for elders is that they have a good reputation among those who are without, among people out in the community who aren't members of the church. When they look at elders, they see men who have a good reputation. They think highly of them. So that would mean they're not extortioners. That would mean they're not dishonest with their money. That means they're not making debts that they can't pay back. You see, elders are men who have a good head on their shoulders about how to handle money. So that's part of their very qualifications for being elders. And so it makes sense then that they, and not the preacher, who may be a younger man. In many cases, the preacher may be younger than the elders, who are older by definition. They're elders, and so they're older. They're older than the preacher, so they may be much better at handling money than he is, being older, being wiser. So here's number two. In the Lord's church, the preacher's not in charge of the money. In the third place, in the Lord's church, giving is an infrequent sermon topic. Giving is an infrequent sermon topic. Now, you might think that's ironic since we're talking about giving today. But in general, we don't preach about giving a lot. I keep track of my sermons, and since I moved here in May of 2014, I've had one whole sermon on the subject of giving. Now, that doesn't mean I don't mention it in passing in other times when we're talking about faithfulness and dedication to the Lord. I might say part of how we show our dedication to the Lord is in how much we give. I might comment on giving from time to time in those kinds of contexts, but we don't harp on it. I know that in a lot of churches, there is constant harping on money. There is a constant drive, give us more money, give us more money. You've got to give us more money. But in the Lord's church, there's so much to say on so many topics. Sometimes I just sit in my study and think, I've got so many choices about what to preach on. I can preach on God. I can preach about Jesus. I can preach about the Holy Spirit. I can preach about the church. I can preach about evangelism. The list goes on and on. The passages that I can preach on. You know, Acts 20 and 27 says that we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, that includes preaching about money because that's a biblical topic, but it includes so much more than that. And so we would never harp on one topic and make that a hobby horse. That's the old-fashioned way to say it. The old preachers used to say if a preacher started preaching on the same thing all the time, they would say he's riding his hobby horse. But, you know, we don't make money a hobby horse in our sermons. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23 that we must not ignore the weightier matters. Well, maybe money is related to some of the weightier matters, but we don't need to neglect other things in the name of preaching on money. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we read that we're to preach the Word. Well, the Word includes a lot of things. It includes a lot of topics, a lot of issues beyond just money. And so we don't harp on that subject, even though there may be a lot of people in the religious world who do. Are you seeing the pattern that the church, because it's biblical, the Lord's church is very distinctive about how we handle money? It's one of the things I love about the Lord's church. There are so many things I love about the body of Christ, but one of the things has to do with money. Number four, in the Lord's church, members are never sent a bill for their contribution. Now, I grew up attending services in the churches of Christ, and my parents did, and my grandparents did as well. I had never heard of this until I was preparing for this lesson. I had never heard of churches billing their members for their contribution, but this happens, folks. This happens in many places. I was hearing just this week about a church in Florida where there was a single mother who was sent a bill for $1,000 in delinquent or back contribution. I think they called it delinquent tithes. And they were threatening her with a letter. You've got to give us this money. You've got to give, you're overdue in your giving. You're overdue by $1,000. I heard of a church in Texas where they would not host the funeral for one of their members who was 93 years old and had just passed away, and she had been in a coma for a stretch of time. I'm not sure how long, but allegedly she was in a coma, and then she died, and the church said, we won't hold her funeral because she hasn't given in this amount of time. You see, they're holding that against her. Some churches, I hear, tell their members to put their contribution on credit. That is, if you can't afford to give your contribution this week, put it on your credit card. Well, that's manipulative. See, here are people who are tying what Jesus called in Matthew 23 and verse 4, heavy burdens on people. You remember when Jesus told the Pharisees, said about the Pharisees, they tie heavy burdens, and they put those heavy burdens on people's shoulders, and then they're not willing to lift those with even one finger. See, what Jesus is saying is, you can't expect people to give what they cannot give. The 93-year-old lady, I don't suppose she even had enough mental faculties to make a gift to the church. And yet they were expecting it. The very important biblical principle here to remember is God does not expect people to give what they cannot give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, if the readiness is there, this is a passage about giving, if the readiness of mind is there, then God accepts according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. So God accepts our gifts according to what we're able to give and not according to what we are unable to give. Remember in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, when the widow put in her two mites? That was only two mites. And yet Jesus thought that she had given more. Jesus' assessment of her giving was that she gave more than anybody else that day. Even the people who had given great amounts of money to the temple treasury, she only gave two mites. And Jesus praised her giving. You see, the point is, Jesus is not concerned about the amount that's given. He's concerned about the heart that prompts the gift. Now, this is not to say that a poor person shouldn't give, that a poor person should stop giving, but the point is, Jesus does not expect people to give where they cannot give. He expects people to have a generous heart, such as 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, where it says, God loves a cheerful giver. As he purposes in his heart, let him give. God loves a cheerful giver. Number 5, and we're almost through, but I want to make some of these points that show the church to be so distinctive. In the 5th place, the church, in the Lord's church, we don't practice tithing or first fruits offerings. Tithing, of course, is the practice of giving 10%, and that's part of the Old Testament law. You can read it in the Old Testament. But you know, we have no authority for practicing tithing in the New Testament age. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, you must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or by His authority. Whatever we do in religion and in all of our lives, we've got to do it by Christ's authority. We've got to have His authority for it. Do we have authority for tithing in the New Testament age? In the New Testament? No. There's no authority for practicing tithing in the New Testament church. What about the issue of first fruits offerings? I hadn't really heard of this either, but there are churches where you have to give your first paycheck of the year. Or maybe you've got to give your first paycheck of the quarter or something like that, and that's called your first fruit offerings. Well, again, first fruit offerings are in the Old Testament. You can read about them in Leviticus chapter 23. But there is no authority for the practice of first fruits offerings in the New Testament church. And some people live paycheck to paycheck. And so it would really be impossible for them to give their whole paycheck at any given time to the treasury of the church and continue to live. I mean, they live on the subsistence of one paycheck and then the next. And so they're unable to give that whole paycheck. But in the Lord's church, we practice the giving just as Paul authorized in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And in the last place, that means, number 6, in the Lord's church, members are asked to give once weekly. Once weekly. I've heard of churches where they'll pass the basket maybe in Bible class, and then they pass the basket in worship, and then they pass the basket on Wednesday, and then they pass the basket again maybe if they have a seminar during the week, and there's a constant passing of the basket. Well, in the Lord's church, Paul said, lay by in store on the first day of every week. And so we do the giving on the first day of every week, just like we've done this morning. Now, there will be an opportunity tonight for people who were unable to attend but still want to give on the first day of the week. There'll be an opportunity in another room tonight for them to give, but that's part of the same contribution. On the first day of every week, we give. It may be that some kind of a need comes up during the week and someone has an emergency and some of the members may want to help that person and so forth, but that's not a public passing of the basket as we've done this morning. We do that once a week because the Apostle Paul specified the day on which that was to be done. I heard about a church this week where the preacher, after the contribution had been collected, the preacher got up and said, now folks, you're not going to believe this, but God just spoke to me. And God told me we needed to pass the basket again, and you need to give all your money right now. This is what God just told me. Friends, if you're ever in an assembly and the preacher ever says, for whatever reason, God just spoke to me directly, you need to put your hand on your wallet, and you need to get out of there as fast as you can. Because, I'm kind of being facetious there, but I'm serious in a way. Because, friends, the age of miracles has long since passed. We'll prove that in another lesson. This is not a lesson about miracles, so we're not going to talk about that. But the age of miracles has long since passed. God is not communicating to anybody directly today. God is communicating to people through His inspired word, which is sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's how God's communicating to people. So when a preacher gets up to preach, he needs to do what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11 and preach what's in the oracles of God, in the Word of God, that is, in the message that we've received from God, which is in His holy Word and nothing else. If you're not a member of the church today, if you're not a Christian, let me say again, we don't want your money. What we would like for you to have is living water. Really, we're not expecting you to give us anything. We want to give you everything by the power of Jesus Christ. We just want to offer you the salvation that He has offered to you. We just want to be the messengers. We're just the messengers to bring you the salvation that Christ has offered to you. And that is eternal salvation. You can have security right now as you leave today. You can walk out and know that no matter what were to happen to you, you would just go and be with God. Even if you were to die today, you could just go and go to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't it wonderful to think about being around the throne of God with all of the saved people from all of the ages, to be there in perfect harmony with no possibility of sin anymore, with no possibility of death anymore, with no possibility of any more problems anymore? That's heaven. And we all want to go to heaven. And we want you to go to heaven. Can we do anything? We're just begging you. Can we do anything? We're begging you not for your money. We're just begging for you to take advantage of the free gift that God has given to you, the salvation of your souls. Can we help you take advantage of it? Can we study with you? Can we do anything to bring you around, to do as the prodigal son did when he came to himself? Can we help you come to yourself and take advantage of the gift that God has given, eternal life? If you'd like to take advantage of it, if you'd like to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism today, if you would like to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins so that you then can be immersed into water and become a Christian, have your sins washed away, become a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church, you can do that today. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?